May the words of my mouth, the thoughts of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. If there's one virtue that the world in which we live seems hell-bent on destroying, and I choose my words carefully, it is the virtue of patience. We don't live in a society, we're not shaped by a way of existence that trains us in what Nietzsche calls a long obedience in the same direction. We're not, as it were, we're not prepared to wait. We can have whatever we want, whenever we want, at the click of a button. Amazon, I'm told, are training with drones. Hurrah. Those of a certain age who, there was a big glut of war films came out about 20, 25 years ago, things like Full Metal Jacket and the rest, based on Vietnam. And one of them, Apocalypse Now, there is a vision, I think, there is a prediction of this terror which we face, because there's a swarm of helicopters come over the horizon to the sound of the Ride of the Valkyries from Wagner. And I think it was a prediction of Amazon's desire to let everybody have exactly what they wanted when they wanted it. Apocalypse of the now, the instant. Throughout the quiet voice of Scripture, one word comes to us over and over and over again. It is the word wait. Wait. Wait for the Lord whose day is near. Wait in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. The promise of the Lord for those who are waiting for him, those who seek him for days, months, even many years. Behold, I am coming soon, says the Lord of hosts. Just this week, I was particularly privileged, blessed by what, on the face of it, was just going to be a small piece of ministry, a very ordinary thing. A lady in one of the nursing homes had asked, might she see me? But it wasn't somebody I knew, I'd never met before. So I popped it in my diary and forgot about it. Not that I forgot about going, but I popped it in my diary. And then last Sunday, so a couple of days before I'm due to go, I woke up in a cold sweat on Sunday morning. I'm surprised I survived the service last week. I had this dream. And in the dream, I was half an hour late to see this lady who I'd never met. And as you know, as in those dreams, when you're late, everything slows down, and I just couldn't put my socks on. It's kind of all pulled me out, and I woke up and I thought, oh no, it's all right, it's Sunday and it's not till Tuesday. Anyway, so I went to visit this lady, and I went in, first time I'd ever seen her, I walked in and her face dropped. I said, oh, I'm so glad you were here. I said, I've been waiting for you, I've been so worried in case you didn't come or I got the time wrong or... And then I shared the dream about the socks, and obviously it was. Anyway, we'd just been speaking for a few minutes, and she said, you know, the thing is, I'm just trying to find my way to God. I'm just trying to get to God. I'm trying to come to God. And I said the first thing that came into my head, which was, it's okay, because God... Then Jesus has come to us. God has come to us. I said, this is the message of Christmas, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The one who has created everything has come to be with us in Jesus. And suddenly the Lord came to his temple. He said, oh, I see. And she was utterly, she said, I am so overwhelmed by it. And she began to recite those words from John's Gospel. She said, the Word became flesh and dwelt. Oh! And he had come. And we sat there in the glory of the Lord. Two gathered, as Jesus says, whenever two are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. An old lady, close to the end of her mortal life, but still waiting, still seeking, and he had come. Wait for him, and he will come. When God established the heavens and the earth, he placed his image in the garden, but the man and the woman were not satisfied with what God had given them, and they were seeking for something else, and they reached out for something else, and so were excluded. And it had been a long, long wait. One of the meanings of the image, of course, is that of a king or dominion. You know, that they are given dominion over the work of God's hands. And so, of course, the idea was, well, we must have a king in the garden. And so when the children of Israel come into the promised land, they go, well, here we are. So where is the king? We must have a king. And they wouldn't wait. First Samuel chapter 8 tells a story, and you know, just all of a sudden, it's like a sudden impulse. Hang on a minute, we haven't got a king. We must have a king. And so they demand that God gives them a king, and it's interesting because that impatience is shown in the king who God gives them. So he gives them King Saul, and King Saul is told by the prophet Samuel, saying, look, wait 7 days. And after 7 days, I will come to you and we'll offer the sacrifice and then off you go. So there's Saul, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. 7 days comes, 7 days go. No Samuel. What should I do? He looks around. What? I might as well just get on with it myself. And so, of course, he does. And anybody who is sensitive to the way that Hebrew narrative works knows for sure the next moment, the moment he's put down, he's washed up his hands after the sacrifice, over the hill comes the prophet Samuel and saying, what are you doing? He said, oh, I couldn't wait. You weren't here. I thought I'd get on with it myself. We have to get on with it. We must be going. We can't wait. And so the people of God have one king after another, but it's not the one that God has chosen to stand in the midst of the creation, in the midst of the promised land. And by the time of Jesus, they've pretty much given up on it. They're just running the whole religious show in their own way and for themselves. And Jesus, of course, comes to the temple. But of course, some are still waiting for him. Some are waiting. Two very elderly people, Anna and Simeon. Who are they? We don't really know. We could almost imagine them, in a sense, as a type, an image of Adam and Eve, waiting for their restoration, waiting in the place of God, waiting. Simeon. Simeon, who we're told was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, waiting patiently, and the Holy Spirit rested upon him. It's interesting, it says that the Spirit led Simeon into the temple. This one who is waiting, who is sensitive, who is paying attention purely to what God was doing, and to God's coming. The Holy Spirit, the very life of God, rests on this patient man. He hasn't tried to say, no, I can't see him, I must get on with it myself. He's resting in God, and God is resting upon him, waiting. And Anna, that widow, widowed for how long? The text doesn't tell us, actually. We know she'd been married for 7 years. We know that at the time of the Lord's coming to the temple, she is 84. So, at a rough guess, she's probably at least been a widow for 60 years. 60 years fasting, praying, waiting. How much is her life the antithesis of modern existence? We must be getting on. We sit for a few minutes, have a cup of tea. Well, I must be getting on because what is so important? And so we miss the life of God. We miss the life of God. I wonder if the dream was something to do with the fear that I might miss what God was going to do. We miss the life of God. We must be getting on. Tickety, tickety, tick. The clock goes round. We must be getting on. We must have it now. In my youth, I remember one of the Lambeth conferences, not because I was there, but in 1978, I think, there was Lambeth conferences there every 10 years, and all the bishops, all the Anglican bishops come from all over the world. And if you're in England, indeed if you're in Scotland, it's a great time because actually you get all these global, these bishops from all over the world come, and they usually hang out for a few weeks beforehand, and they come and visit all sorts of churches, ordinary churches, and, you know, so. And I remember this African bishop from Africa came to us. And he was, he had a sense of humour, it was lovely. And I remember him saying, he said, I'm so impressed by the church in England, he says. He says, you always start your services so punctually. You're so punctual. This is not like Africa. He says, actually, you're so punctual, quite often you don't wait for the Holy Spirit to arrive. But isn't that a picture? You know, we must be going, we must move on. The roast will be wait for the Lord whose day is new. What is our rush? What is more important to us? What is more important to us? You see, apart from this life-changing encounter with Jesus, we have no life. He is our existence. Wait for the Lord. My lady friend in the nursing home, she didn't quite realize, I think, what she was waiting for. She had this question, but it wouldn't leave her alone, and she hadn't left it alone. She wasn't sure what, or perhaps who she was waiting for, but she was still waiting, still seeking, in her 90s. And Jesus shows up. And it was enough. This culture of not waiting, it's never enough. This. I can't wait more. I still can't find what I'm wanting, and more. But for her, it was enough. Like Simeon. Imagine, here he is. Jesus shows up and he says, I can die now. My life has been fulfilled because the one who fulfills everything has come. There's no, where have you been? Think of the waste of all my years. No. In that moment, Christ is present. Everything is present. And all of time is redeemed. And all that waiting was shown not to be waste, but to be glory. God in Christ comes to his temple, and it is overwhelming, for he is like a refining fire. The presence of Christ in the temple. The presence of Jesus is overwhelming, my friend. Overwhelmed. It is too much, she said. It is overwhelming. And then there was this huge pause. And then she said, but in a good way. And when we encounter Jesus, we are overwhelmed by him. And for some, it is the thing we have wanted. And for some, it is intolerable. It's the morning prayer that I use on my own. It begins with prostration before God. Because what else can we do? You see, we either fall flat on our faces before him in worship, or like those who came to collect Jesus in the garden when he reveals himself we just fall down because his presence is too much. It is overwhelming, coming with judgment to save us. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, but who can endure the day of his coming? We're called to wait patiently for the one who is coming to save us. When I was training as a lifeguard years ago, we were told the golden rule was this: if somebody is trying to save themselves, you cannot save them. So you swim up to them and they go, oh, and grab hold of you, push you under the water because they're desperate to save themselves. And so you kind of back off and say, you're going to have to calm down or I can't do it. No. And the church, as it struggles, the church, as it sees, it looks around, it doesn't see the Lord, all it sees is change and decay, all around I see, and it sees everything sinking beneath the waves, and it comes out and us try and save ourselves. And it will not wait for the Lord. May we know deep in our hearts those words of Simeon, that contentment, that wait on, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Surely enough and surely more than worth waiting for. Amen.